this week in the morning, I would like to look at some lessons on the person and work of Christ. I'd like to look particularly in the Gospels at some of those key events that really unfold for us the person and work of Christ. G. Campbell Morgan calls these events some of the crisis events in the Lord's life. His birth, his baptism, his temptation, the transfiguration, Garden of Gethsemane, his death. We're not going to be able to get to all of these this week, but they are particularly rich and instructive for us as we want to consider the person and work of Christ. Now this morning, I would like to start out with the birth of Christ. This is really the crisis of the incarnation. It is the event by which the Son of God took upon himself our human nature. The Son of God became man. This is the event that really precedes the way for all else to follow. And when we try to consider the birth of Christ, the incarnation of God the Son, we're really over our heads. We're talking about something that is really an incomprehensible mystery. And yet, if we don't understand something about it, we will never be able to understand anything of what follows as far as his redemption for us. Without his incarnation, the redemption, the redemptive work of the Savior would really avail for nothing. So we would like to look at the birth of Christ. First of all, we can see in the Gospels that this birth is of a unique significance. We can see from that, from the signs that accompanied his birth. There were a number of unique signs which accompanied his birth. And then we will look at the question of who is this one who was born in this unique way? And then we will look at the question of why was this one born and what was the work that he came to do. We'll be looking at both Matthew and Luke, some in Luke chapters 1 and 2, but principally we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 1 and 2. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. We'll read at the beginning verses 18 to 25 of Matthew chapter 1. And we read as follows. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, not being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But when he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Now one of the things that we see in this passage, and we see in chapter 2, and we see in Luke's Gospel, is that the birth of our Lord was announced or was accompanied by a number of signs. If you read any ancient history, you'll find that there are stories that the birth of some of the famous and important ancient figures, Alexander the Great, Augustus Caesar, that there were signs that accompanied their birth. Now, I think with some of these guys, like Alexander the Great and Augustus, I think some of the stories are legends. I think that a lot of them are fabricated. But you see with the Lord Jesus that there were several signs at his birth by which God was announcing that this one who is born is unique and special and significant. What are some of the signs? What are some of the signs that we're familiar with at his birth? What are they? The star. Okay? The star. Now, scientists have been trying to figure out for years what that star was. When we were in the Chicago area, when Wamaus was in the Chicago area, we went down one Christmas time to the Adler Planetarium that they have in Chicago, and they have a special Christmas show every year. And it's on the star. And they are trying to tell what that star was at the birth of Christ. And some have thought that it was a coming together of some of the planets, like Jupiter and Saturn and Venus, all coming together so that they produce a very bright star-like object in the sky. Some have said that it was some comet that appeared at the time of the birth of Christ. Others have said that it was a supernova, which is when a star becomes very bright just before it explodes and then fades away. All of these explanations you find there at the Adler Planetarium there, but none of these explanations can really explain verses 9 and 10 of Matthew chapter 2. Because the Magi, who had seen the star and had come to Judea seeking for the one who was born king of the Jews, it says that when they heard the king, that is Herod, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. You notice that this star that they had seen actually led them, moved, and pointed them to the very location where Christ was. Now, no comet is going to do that. No supernova is going to do that. No conjunction of planets that are very bright in the sky is going to do that. What we see here in this star was something that was supernatural. This was some kind, I don't know how we can explain it. It may have been something like the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire in the wilderness that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. But this was something supernatural. Supernatural. That led these men to the actual place where Christ was. And was indicating to them that this child that was born was special and unique. What other signs accompanied the birth of Christ? The angels. Now there were several angels that appeared in relationship to his birth. An angel appeared to, first of all, who? The shepherd at the time of his birth. Who else? Mary. And there's a third one. Joseph. The first announcement by an angel was an angel appearing to Mary announcing his birth. Now, this wasn't unique in the Bible. There was an angel that appeared before the birth of Samson, another one before the birth of John the Baptist. But the angel came to Mary, who was a young woman, a virgin, and told her in Luke, the angel Gabriel told her that she was going to conceive and that her child would be the Son of God who would rule on the throne of David. There's an indication here that this child is going to be absolutely unique. Now, not only did an angel appear to Mary, but you can imagine how Joseph would have been have needed an angel to appear to him, to convince him that his fiancée, who had been away visiting her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months, who comes back pregnant, how an angel would be needed to convince Joseph that Mary had not been unfaithful to her. And so the angel appeared to him, assured him that Mary was still a virgin, and that the child had been conceived by the Holy Spirit. But this is another sign that this one who is to be born is a unique person. And then at his birth, we know that the shepherds were in the hills taking care of their sheep, and an angel appeared to them announcing the birth of this one who was the Messiah, the long-expected Messiah. And it says, you will find him, go to him, and you will find him wrapped in swaddling cloth in Bethlehem. And not only did the angel announce this to the shepherds, it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. Not only did the angels announce, an angel announces birth, but who else was brought into this world, accompanied by a choir of heavenly angels? See, the angels' appearances were signs that this one who was born was unique and special. Now, there was one other sign that is different than any other sign that accompanied the birth of any child. There was one thing that was absolutely unique about the birth of Christ that was true of none other. The virgin birth. Well, there are others that were born fulfilling prophecy, but the virgin birth. The virgin birth. In the angel's announcement to Mary and Joseph, it was clear that Mary was still a virgin. Now, we call this the virgin birth. There was really nothing special about the birth of Christ. It was his conception. It was an ordinary birth, but the conception of Christ was absolutely unique. It was supernatural. And we saw in Matthew 1:25 that Mary remained a virgin until after the birth of Christ. And it says, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. So, more than anything else, the virgin birth is the sign that points to the fact that this child is absolutely unique. So there were a number of signs that accompanied his birth. But what kind of person is it that is born of a virgin? Who is this one who was announced with all of these signs as coming into the world? And who is this one who is born of a virgin? Go back to verses 20 to 23 to 23 of Matthew 1, where Joseph is told that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. You notice that there are two names that are given here of Christ in this passage. These two names point to his person, who he is, and his work, what he has come to do. The name that points to his person is what? Okay. Jesus, Emmanuel. His person, Jesus, signifies what? Savior, right? That's what he has come to do. Who is he? What is his person? The word Emmanuel is translated for us. Emmanuel is a Hebrew word. Now, what does the name Emmanuel mean? The word Immanu in Hebrew is with us. The word El is the word for God. And Immanuel, Emmanuel, is Hebrew meaning God with us. Now, that name, I'm not sure that anybody ever called Jesus Emmanuel. But the name here is a name that signifies who he is in a very unique way, and an absolutely unique way. He is God with us. Now this baby who was born is a true human baby. He is a human being like us. But that baby who was born was also God with us. He is both God and man. He is God from all eternity. He is God from all eternity who took upon himself human flesh, human nature. Remember in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. He is God. He is God. But then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He who was God from all eternity took upon himself human nature, our nature. When we think about the birth of Christ, particularly when the birth of Christ is looked at Christmas time, there is a tendency, I think there's a great tendency to look at the birth of Christ and dwell upon this human child who was born at Christmas time. What you really have in the birth of Christ is that crisis event in the life of God the Son. That crisis event by which God became man. He who was God from all eternity became man. This is the incarnation. The word incarnation means in flesh. In flesh, he took upon himself human flesh, our nature. Now, I don't know about you, but when I contemplate, when I think about this, this is overwhelming. This is simply one of these mind-boggling truths that is overwhelming. It is something which is impossible for us to imagine or understand. But here is the one, is God the Son. The one of the three persons of the Trinity. He who for all eternity was infinite in his glory and in his majesty. He who was the Logos, John 1, the word Word, he is the expression of God from all eternity. He is the one who, in his eternal deity, is and holiness, was separate from sinful man. He who is incomprehensible to man. In the incarnation, he who was incomprehensible stooped to the level of our comprehension so that we might be able to understand something about God. He who was the governor of the universe says that all things by him were created, and in him all things consist. That is, all things are sustained by him. He who upholds all things by the word of his power. He comes into this world and he takes upon himself a position of submission and obedience. Not only submission to God the Father, but submission and obedience to human beings, his earthly mother and father. He who in a past eternity had existed in the cooperation of the equal persons of the Godhead, now is in a position of dependence and submission to the will of God. You see why we talk about the crisis of the incarnation, why this event is such an overwhelming event? The second person of the Godhead, he who is the same yesterday, today, and forever in his deity, he actually took upon himself something new, our human nature. And he who, from all eternity, was God, and never ceased to be God, he now is a human being, just like you and me. He who is in all essentials God, is now in all essentials man. Now this is too much. We, in contemplating what it meant when the Son of God took upon himself our nature, we are inclined to ask all kinds of questions which can't be answered. How can you have someone who is perfect and complete deity also at the same time be perfect and complete humanity? We think that, you know, when we try to put them together, the one in our mind cancels out the other. Here is one who is omnipotent, all powerful in his deity, right? But in his humanity, he is weak and finite in his power. Don't they cancel out? No, they don't. He who in his deity is infinite in his omnipresence. He is everywhere, right? In his deity? But in his humanity, he is finite. He is located in one particular place. In his deity, he is omniscient. But in his humanity, we read that he grew in wisdom and stature. Grew in wisdom. Infinite and finite. How can you put those together? I can't. But we know from Scripture that he is fully God and fully man. And the two do not cancel out one another. He is, who is he? What's his name? He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Amazing. Now, when we look at the virgin birth, of this one who was born. The virgin birth is an explanation for us of the incarnation. An explanation, I mean by that, it is the means by which God took upon himself our humanity. Because Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, was truly human. And the Lord derived his human nature from Mary. The Lord Jesus did not have the common human parentage of all other men. But he did derive a true human nature from his mother, Mary. Now you notice when the Lord Jesus was born, when he came into this world, he did not come as a new and original creation, like Adam. He did not take upon himself a new humanity. God could have created a new human being like Adam, couldn't he? But he didn't. If Christ had been a new human being, unrelated to Adam and unrelated to the human race, he really wouldn't have been one of us. And his purpose in coming into the world was not to create a new human race. His purpose was to save this human race. His purpose was to save us. And in coming to save us, he took upon himself our human nature. So the virgin birth explains the incarnation. That is, it tells us that the Lord Jesus took upon himself our human nature. But the virgin birth not only tells us how the Lord Jesus came to have our human nature, the virgin birth also, and this is very important, the virgin birth also safeguards the sinlessness of Christ. See, the nature that the Lord Jesus took upon himself was our human nature, but it wasn't our sinful human nature. It wasn't our sinful human nature. If the Lord Jesus had been the natural child of Mary and Joseph, then he would have inherited a sinful human nature like all of us. The Bible says that we are conceived in sin and that we are born in iniquity. The Lord Jesus would have inherited Adam's guilt. And as a result, he would not have been qualified to be our Savior. The virgin birth protected him from that guilt. Through Mary, he derived a true humanity, but it was a sinless humanity. Now, if you're thinking here, you might stop and say, well, what about Mary? Wasn't Mary a sinful human being? And wouldn't the human nature that Christ derived from Mary have been a sinful human nature? Now, there have been various kinds of explanations to try to solve that problem. The Roman Catholics try to solve that problem by saying Mary wasn't sinful. And they have an elaborate doctrine about the immaculate conception of Mary and the sinlessness of Mary. Do you know where that's found in the Bible? It's not. It is the speculation of men trying to answer the question of how Christ could be sinless, but in terms of doing that, they have actually exalted Mary to a position that she does not have. The scripture said, Mary herself said, my soul doth rejoice in God my Savior. Who needs a Savior? See, a sinless person does not need a Savior. Mary was a sinful human being, just like all of us. There's another speculation that I have heard of. I've heard people say that in the transmission of the sin nature, that the sin nature is transmitted through the man and not through the woman. That must be one of the earliest forms of feminist theology that we can come up with. But I don't find a single hint in Scripture that indicates that. There's no hint of that. Rather, Mary was sinful. And even if you had an ordinary virgin birth? That's sort of a contradiction in terms, isn't it? You still would have a sinful nature derived from that person. I think the Scripture's statement, the Scripture's explanation of this is found in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Mary asked the question in Luke 1:34 to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." That verse could also be translated, "The one who is to be born shall be called holy, the Son of God." Why will this one be called holy? Because you notice it says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. There is a supernatural intervention here of the Holy Spirit. In some mysterious way, God intervenes. That's all that Scripture tells. Doesn't give us any kind of real explanation. Just says God intervened so that the one who was born in this way from Mary was holy. Holy. Not tainted with sin. He has our true human nature, but it is not a nature tainted with sin. Now this is absolutely necessary for our salvation. If the Holy Spirit had not intervened in this way, the Lord Jesus could not have been our Savior. If the Holy Spirit had not intervened in this way, the Lord Jesus, even if he never committed one sin, would still have been tainted. He would not have been qualified to be our Savior, because his nature would have been sinful itself. So we see here that the virgin birth is the explanation as to why it shows us that this one who was born, who had our nature, did not have our sinful human nature. If the Lord Jesus had been the natural son of Joseph and Mary, even if you could assume that there would be some kind of supernatural intervention of God, you never would have been able to convince anyone that he was unique and different and sinless and not like us. So what we see here is how appropriate the virgin birth is for the birth of Christ. Here we see the supernatural intervention of God. Why was this person born of a virgin? Why was the Lord Jesus born of a virgin? You know, liberals deny the virgin birth. Now they deny the virgin birth not only because liberals do not believe in miracles, but liberals deny the virgin birth because it really doesn't make any sense to them. You know what I mean by that? Liberals don't see the need of a virgin birth. Do you know why? Because liberals don't need a supernatural savior. How is a person saved in liberalism? How is a person saved in liberalism? By themselves. You see that the work of salvation is a human work? If you can save yourself, then you can have a, you know, you may talk about a savior, but he's just an example to you. He's a teacher who can guide you in the way, but you don't need a supernatural savior. And so that's why the virgin birth doesn't make sense to liberals. What you have in the birth of the Lord Jesus is the supernatural birth of a supernatural savior, a supernatural person, and that birth of that supernatural birth of that supernatural person is essential because we need a savior who is supernatural. It is a salvation that we cannot accomplish ourselves and cannot be accomplished by one who is merely man. And so this really shows us the significance of this stupendous birth. We have a supernatural savior who was born in this supernatural way. Now, why did all of this happen? Well, we've talked about this before. We've just been talking about it now, but you have that other name of the Lord Jesus that is mentioned here in Matthew chapter 1. Joseph is told to name the child Jesus. Verse 21 of Matthew 1, "She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The word Jesus, Jesus in Greek, is the Greek form of the word Joshua, Yehoshua. And that means Jehovah is salvation. Or Jehovah saves, Yahweh saves. And the angel says, this person is going to do something. What is he going to do? He shall save his people from their sins. He came to bring us salvation. Came to bring us salvation. Now, it's very important to notice the incarnation of Christ does not bring us salvation itself. The saving work of Christ was not accomplished in his incarnation. The Lord Jesus had become man and just been born as a man, and that was it. There would not have been a sufficient ground or basis for our salvation. Rather, the virgin birth, the incarnation, was the first step in the process in time of our salvation. God's means for our salvation was the cross. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God's means of salvation was the death of our substitute. The problem with the death of the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament is that they weren't of sufficient value to really be a substitute for us. The blood of bulls and goats could not pay the penalty for our sin. What sacrifice, what death really could take our place and pay the penalty for our sin. It had to be the sacrifice of one who was holy and whose death would be of infinite value in satisfying the requirements of a holy God. It had to be the death of God's Son Himself. But God cannot die. God is eternal in His deity. The Lord Jesus could not die for us. He had to become man. He had to take upon Himself our human nature in order to pay the penalty for our sins. That is why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for every man. Why did God become man? That was absolutely necessary for Him to provide, if He were to provide, a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Sometimes I ask the students at Emmaus this question, theological question, which is more important, the deity of Christ or the humanity of Christ? The tendency for a lot of people is to say, why the deity is more important. Because that is the doctrine that is mainly attacked and mainly denied today. But that's the wrong answer. Which is more important? Both are absolutely essential for Christ to be our Savior. If Christ was not man, fully man, perfectly man, perfect man, He would not have been able to die for our sin. If Christ was not truly God, fully God, then His death would not have been of infinite value in satisfying the requirement of God for our sin. We have in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, that first step, that essential step by which God became man in order to provide redemption for us. When we think of the Lord Jesus in His incarnation, let us realize this one who was born is fully God, and He is fully man, and He came that He might be the Savior from our sins. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Let's consider Him this week. And I hope that we will appreciate more of who He is and what He has come to do for us. Let's pray. Father, we are little children coming before You and trying to consider such profound and important truth of the person and work of our Lord Jesus. We do pray that You would lead us on step by step, and as little children, guide us into a further understanding of Your truth. We pray that our hearts will respond in grateful adoration to Him who is our God and Savior. Thanks.